The date was June 8th, 2019. The place was Levi and Midori's wedding. I can't say for certain, but I know that there must have been hundreds upon hundreds of photos taken. I would love to spend this morning sharing them with you. But I can't. There were photos from last weekend that I'm going to resist doing that. Maybe? No, I can't resist. Here we go. I really don't know how that got. I know exactly how that got in there. I put that one in there, but that's the only one you're going to get, I promise. That's the only one you're going to get it. Oops. Okay. I plead the proud father on Father's Day, and there will be no more unless my son has decided to insert them himself, which you haven't, have you? No, he hasn't. It's Father's Day, and for the very first time in my life, I am not only a father, but I have a daughter-in-law, and I'm excited about that. Woo! Now, all this does have something to do with what we're talking about, pictures. Pictures capture moments in time and help us remember key events. 2 weeks ago, we had a snapshot of John the Baptist. We were challenged to speak the truth, no matter what the consequences. Last week, we had a snapshot of how Jesus multiplied a young boy's lunch into a meal for a multitude, in order to teach that Christ, with him, the impossible is possible. And as we dive into our passage today, as we continue on in our study in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see that we're going to be served up a 7-course spiritual meal as we simply walk through these verses and allow God's word to feed us. Are you guys ready to eat? Let's dive into Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and to go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Now, first of all, we need to obey when you don't understand. Mark loves to use this word immediately to help us see that Jesus moves quickly from one encounter on to the next. And in this case, it seems rather abrupt. I mean, after this amazing miracle of him feeding at least 5,000 people, we read that Jesus makes his disciples get into a boat. And this word, it's he made his disciples. It means he compelled them. He ordered them. It has the idea of them being almost pushed into the boat. In Matthew chapter 8, the parallel in Matthew, it says that Jesus gave orders to them to get into the boat. I'm sure this doesn't make a whole lot of sense to the disciples, but frankly, it doesn't have to. In John chapter 6, it reveals that the people wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. And then Jesus deploys his disciples and dismisses the crowd because he doesn't want anything to do with that political coup. That's not what he's here for. But too many of us want to know all the details before we decide to obey, don't we? It's like we've got to figure out why, instead of just saying, God, you've asked me to do it, so I'm going to gladly do it. Are you struggling with obedience today? Is there anything you're resisting simply because, well, it doesn't make sense? If there is, take Isaiah 55 to mind. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You may be spiritually stuck simply because you're demanding to understand before you'll obey. But that's not what God is asking us. He's asking for obedience, whether we understand it or not. The next we see that Jesus prays for you, even when you can't pray for yourself. In verse 46, he says, after leaving them, he went up on a mountain to pray. We saw earlier in Mark chapter 1 that he was the custom of Christ was to meet with his Father in prayer. This is in rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. He departed and he went into a desolate place, and there he prayed. You see, he unplugged from the others in order to plug into the Father in prayer. And Jesus needed time with his Father. Each and every time he did, it was to honor his Father, to bring glory to his Father, to spend time with his Father. And today, I want to take a moment and honor all of those who are fathers here today. But I want to honor you by this. I want to encourage you to spend time with your Heavenly Father as well as your family. Because that is so vitally important to do. See, the Bible says that there are at least three things that Jesus prayed for during his ministry. He prayed for our faith not to fail. In Luke 22, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and that when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He also prayed that we stay away from sin. Stay away from sin and Satan. He prayed for his followers in John 17. I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He also prayed that we experience undivided unity. See, the heart of Jesus is for harmony among the family of faith. And that's also in John 17. He prays this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. That they may all be one, just as you, the Father, are one, are in me, and I am in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Folks, when we exhibit unity, our witness to the world will be powerful. But since Jesus made prayer a priority, we must do the same. When we gather in groups, let's pray. When we have classes, let's pray. When we talk on the phone, have you ever thought of ending your conversation by saying, hey, let's pray? Give it a try. Give it a try. Because prayer needs to permeate everything we do. Now, let me be clear about this. The problems in our society are never going to be solved by people protesting, but they will be solved by prayer. Social transformation will only come about when the church is spiritually transformed. If we go back to the 1800s, there was this great spiritual awakening. And I believe that time after time, in nation after nation, the pattern is the same. When believers begin to pray, the Holy Spirit moves. Lives are transformed. And when these transformed lives start loving each other, serving with compassion, adopting God's priorities, and sharing the gospel boldly, the surrounding community begins to change. And that's how change starts. It starts with prayer. So we need to pray and take comfort in the fact that Jesus, Well, he's praying for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, our world seems out of whack and people are nervous about what might happen next. Just watch the news. Our world is crazy. Our world is absolutely crazy. In fact, I just saw a news story about a gentleman who was preaching Christ in Toronto and got arrested for it because he was causing a disturbance. His message was, God loves you. It caused a disturbance. Our world is crazy, but know this. It's time for us to respond with the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when we obey, even when we don't understand, amazing things happen because it is God who is prompting us to do it. And remember that Jesus is praying. Even when we can't pray for ourselves, he's already interceding for us. But Jesus, the third thing, part of our meal is this, that Jesus puts you where you don't always want to be. Verse 47, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. Now, it's getting dark, and the disciples are out in the deep water. And this was supposed to be a short shoreline cruise, and now they're way off course. And for some reason, I really picture Thomas and Bartholomew. I really picture them singing. Just sit right back, and you'll hear a tale. A tale of a tiny ship that started from this tropic port aboard this tiny ship. The mate was a mighty sailor man, Peter, brave and sure. 12 passengers set sail that day for a 3-hour tour. A 3-hour tour. The weather started getting rough. That tiny ship was tossed. But where was Jesus? He's back there. And I think we might be lost. You see, some of you feel like you're in the deep water today in society. As a society, we seem to be on our way out to sea, a long way from solid ground. But the disciples are together. This was no time for arguing or fighting. It was a time to pull together and not dwell on their differences. And Jesus put them into that boat for a reason. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? I want you to look around this room. Not just to the person next to you. Look around this room. And as we look around this room, the people that you see are made in the image of God. He or she may be different. They may be a different gender than you. They may have a different political view than you. They may represent a different generation. They may even be from a different community. They live in a different type of house than you do. They have different, perhaps different colored skin than you do. Am I making this uncomfortable yet? We're all different. But it's time to repent of any smug feelings of superiority or any racist thoughts or attitudes or words or actions that we might have and know that we are part of the family. And Jesus puts you in places that you don't always want to be. But we need to obey even when we don't understand. And we need to understand that Jesus prays for you even when you can't pray for yourselves. And sometimes he puts you where you don't always want to be. And next, we see that Jesus sees you when you can't see him. You see, the disciples, they're a long way from shore. They can't see the Savior. The crowds are dispersed. Jesus is by himself praying. And yet, verse 48 says this. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Let's ponder the obvious point. Jesus sent them out into this storm on purpose. Beware of preachers and authors who tell you that it is never God's will for the child of God to suffer or go through hard times. If they tell you that, close the book, change the channel. We know from John's account that the disciples were 3 or 4 miles from land, and yet Jesus could see that they were in pain and not making progress. They strained. It means the torment and to torture, to pull on those oars. It was hard work, and they're not making any ground, and they were not much, there was no headway. But they were rowing hard. They were struggling. And we see that the wind is against them. And in John's account, we read that this great wind is contrary to them. It's the kind of storm that blew through here last Friday afternoon. Do you remember that? Those high winds that took down tree branches all over the place. That's kind of what we had. That's what's going on. And the Christian life is not always smooth sailing, is it? And while we have some mountaintop experiences, life is often difficult and dark down in the valley. Blessings come in the midst of burdens and battles. So take comfort that the Savior sees you when you are struggling. You have not been forgotten. You have not been abandoned. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, cast all of your cares and your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You see, the Savior never takes his eyes off of you. Never. And next we see that Jesus delivers us when we are in crisis. But not always on our timetable, because deliverance is often delayed until it's darkest. Verse 48 says about the fourth watch of the night. He went out to them, walking on the lake, and he was about to pass them by. There is no doubt the disciples would have wanted Jesus to bail them out earlier. But Jesus waited until his perfect time. Now, the fourth watch, it's something we don't use today. It's a term that we don't really go by. But the fourth watch took place between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So right just after I go to bed. So in that time period. Right? If you put the timing together, disciples had been straining against the wind and the waves for somewhere between 8 and 9 hours. Because they left in the evening. And they are working so hard and they're getting nowhere. And they can't get to Jesus, but he makes his way to them. And it's awesome that he knew exactly where they were. Now try and picture this. To see Jesus on the sea should have taken their minds just perhaps to Job chapter 9. Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? Well, Jesus, God. But I'm sure that the disciples are given quite a fright to see Jesus walking on the water. Now, I have gone water skiing, but I have never walked on water. But the disciples, Jesus comes to the disciples at their point in their deepest need, at their darkest time of the night, when they are most discouraged. And we tend to think that our biggest problem is whatever we're facing right now. Whatever it is, that's our biggest problem. And in some respects, that's correct. It is correct, because whatever we needed last week or last month, well, we don't need that anymore. It's no longer a priority. But my greatest need was when I needed the Savior, when I needed Jesus. And once I finally made him Lord of my life, he has always been there for me. That's not to say that I don't have dark times. We all do. But I can say that Jesus has never, ever let me down. And Jesus wants us to know that all of our answers are found in him, because he is the deliverer. You see, the disciples needed him, and I believe today that the greatest need is to see Jesus for who he is. If we go back to the end of verse 48, there's this curious phrase. He was about to pass them, or pass by them. Was he intending just to walk past them and get to Bethsaida first? No, that's not his all. This is the same language used in Exodus 33. In verse 19, when God said that he would make his goodness pass before Moses and then proclaimed his name as Lord. See, Jesus was not trying to hide his identity, but he was actually revealing his glory and his goodness. In verse 49, in the first part of verse 50, they tell us that the disciples see Jesus and they think he's a ghost or something like that. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they had all saw him and were terrified. Now, this word for ghost is phantasma or phantom. And it was a common cultural belief that if you see a ghost, your death is imminent. And so from that mindset, they're in the boat. There's this storm. They've been struggling. They're tired. And they see what they think is a ghost of Jesus. And they go, ah, we're about to die. And they cry out, refer to this shrieking scream, that, you know, that high-pitched wail? I wish Odin was here. He could do it for us. He's got a great one. That scream from someone who's thrown into a deep panic. And you would think that the disciples' biggest need at this point is to have the storm die down. Is their biggest need to get to shore? Maybe. Is it to feel better about themselves so that they can have the best life now? Is it to encourage them? Go ahead, keep rowing, you can do it. That's not their biggest need. The number one thing that they need is to increase their awe of the Almighty. Author Jen Wilkins puts it like this: our primary problem is not a lack of self-worth. It is that we lack awe. Don't tell me who I am until you have caused me to gaze in awe at the I am. Now, if you look at the last phrase of verse 50, immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. In the midst of all the chaos, of all the confusion, they recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus calling to them, and Jesus is telling them to be brave, to get a grip. We're called to draw on something, or we're not called to draw on something from within us, but rather to lean on Jesus. He doesn't say, you guys are amazingly strong, you're incredible, you can do it, keep going, keep rowing. That's not what he tells them. He tells them, take courage, it is I. And Jesus is using this emphatic personal pronoun that must remind the disciples of Exodus chapter 3, where it says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Jesus is equating himself with God himself. He is really saying something like this. There's no need to fear because I am here. I remember when I was at Briarcrest, Professor Bob Seale, amazing professor, an incredibly emotional professor. I remember one time he tried to climb the walls to explain to us how we can't save ourselves. It was terrifying. But there was another time he spent an entire 75-minute class on two words, God is. And he said it over and over and over again, God is, he would whisper. God is, he would scream. God is, God is, God is. 75 minutes on two words, God is. He illustrated it. He declared it. He proclaimed it. He dared anyone to deny it. And it would seem likely that how could you preach on so long on just two words, but he did it. When you think about it, you could preach a lot longer when your topic is as profound as God is. And once you get settled in your heart that God is, a lot of other problems are solved as well. And by the way, Mark misses out this incredible detail of this story that all the other gospels talk about. Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water with Jesus. You can read about that one in Matthew, but I think Mark leaves it out because Peter's the one giving the account of the message for Mark and about the miracles of Jesus. And Peter has grown in his humility by the time they're writing this down. He doesn't want the attention. Or maybe it's because he doesn't want to be reminded that he sank. He sank when he took his eyes off of Jesus. Say all you want about Peter. You can get discouraged because he sank, but at least he got out of the boat. John Ortberg said, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. There's one more morsel that we need to chew on today. Be on guard against a hard heart. Have you ever wondered how the disciples could be so dense? I do all the time. I wonder, how in the world can you be in the presence of God himself, Jesus Christ, living flesh, watching all of these miracles, so many they're not even written down, and still not get it? How in the world did they do this? They have just witnessed the feeding of thousands of people. They helped. They were part of it. And yet, they can't connect the dots. But then I'm reminded that, well, I'm exactly the same way. I don't connect the dots. I don't get it all the time, which makes me the same as them. And I kind of suspect that we are all just like them. See, God has been faithful in the past, but we forget about that in the present. Verse 51 says, then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. They were bewildered beyond belief. Jesus walked on water, and then the wind ceased, because they forgot to look at their 12 doggy bags full of food. They had all the leftovers. They didn't think that the Lord could help them in the storm. And tragically, it says that their hearts were hardened. If you don't lock in and learn to what the Lord is trying to teach you, it's likely that you'll become hard as well. And it's interesting that the disciples' hearts were hardened. But when the boat hits the shore, we read that the people in general were humble and hungry for help. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, the people recognized Jesus, and they ran throughout the whole region, and they carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. They were all healed. Folks, I got a question. Is your heart hard this morning? Or are you hungry? I'm not talking just physically hungry. I know it's noon. Are your hearts, are they hard or are you hungry? I want you to look at each of the points from this morning. I want you to pick one. One that you most need to focus on this week. And I'm going to allow us time this morning in quiet prayer to pray for ourselves for this very point. Do you need to obey even when you don't understand? Do you need Jesus praying for you because you can't pray for yourself? Has Jesus put you somewhere you don't always want to be? And you need to be okay with that. Are you struggling to know that Jesus sees you when you can't see him because he isn't there for you, but you need to see him? Is that what you need to pray for? That deliverance is often delayed until it's the darkest. Are you going through a storm and you just need to be able? Jesus will deliver. Is your greatest need to see Jesus for who he is? Or do you need to guard against a hard heart? Which one is you this morning? Spend a minute right now and pray for that one. Maybe there's two. Pray, and then I will close. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are God. I thank you that you are an amazing God. And in your amazing love for us, you call us to do things. I pray that we would hear your voice, that we would obey even when we don't understand. That we would obey even when you put us in places that we don't want to be in because it makes us uncomfortable. Father, we may be in a situation where we just can't see you. But I know that you are watching us. Help us to take comfort in that. Father, I pray that you would deliver us if we are going through a storm. That as we see you, may we see you for who you actually are. That you are God Almighty and nothing is beyond your control. And Father, I pray that we would not have our hearts hardened. Openly admit that I don't always get it. But I know that you are always there. Help us all to see you, to put our faith in Christ alone. This we pray in your name. Amen.